To North Valley Baptist Church. My name is James Schmidt. I will be opening the Word of God before in just a few seconds. Just wanted to welcome you. Make sure you have your Bible ready. If you do have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Before we take a look at the resurrection, we just want to spend a few minutes looking at the crucifixion of Christ and learn some things that he did for us. Before we go any further with the Word of God, let's ask God to bless us this morning. God, thank you so much for the encouragement that you give to us through your Word. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for the example that he lived, for the example in his death and his resurrection. Thank you for the fact that sin is broken, that we can live lives of purpose, that we can live lives that reflects the image of Christ. God, I pray that you'll help us to do just that. Thank you so much again for the service that we can have today. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, tricky, tricky. You know, I'm only gone a few months, and they update the technology and make it difficult for me. Today's Easter Sunday. You know, sometimes life comes with challenges, difficulties, and hurdles. Sometimes they seem insurmountable. For a speaker to have the power go off, that'll do it, especially when you're dependent on PowerPoint. For the speaker, sometimes it's the little things in life, off and on switches. But in reality, sometimes life can be very difficult. And sometimes we as people struggle with worry and anxiety. Sometimes it can be hard to rejoice. Sometimes it can be hard to celebrate when it feels like the world is caving in around us. Oftentimes, I've reflected on Easter, or on Christmas, or Thanksgiving. Those are holidays, and you're supposed to feel happy. You're supposed to feel great. But what if life is tough? What if you're struggling with the change of age? What if you're struggling with a lack of control? What if you feel like the world is caving in around you? What if your life reflected perfectly our political situation in the United States? If you're covered with just a little bit of anxiety, just a little bit of worry, and that can really be difficult. How do you rejoice? How do you celebrate when you get that medical diagnosis and you really didn't have that one in mind? Wasn't really the plan that you had laid out for yourself. And yet, things happen in life that are often outside of our control. When you lose your job, or maybe your hours are cut at work, or maybe when people that you love make really bad choices that affect you. How do you rejoice then? How do you celebrate? What if you just don't feel good? Like, just straight up, you feel lousy emotionally. Sometimes people are scared to wake up. Sometimes they're afraid to face tomorrow because they're afraid of the challenges that it might hold. And we sang some awesome songs about, you know, we can face tomorrow because we have the resurrection of Christ, because we know what Christ has done for us. It gives us an anchor for the soul. But how does that really work? Like, we can talk about it in the theoretical, but how does it actually happen in real life? Well, today I want to share with you the greatest example ever of a person who faced the greatest despair, and yet he overcame. And he gave us hope so that you and I could do the same thing. So, a picture of overcoming worry. Now, I know I told you to go to Matthew. Maybe you want to put your bulletin there. Quick, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to 1 Peter 2. I do have it on the screen for you. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Listen as I read this, okay? To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Ken had us read this on Good Friday, just a couple nights ago. But here's three things. I want to expand on some of the things that Ken said. Three things that Jesus did for us that we can see really fast in this section of Scripture. Number one, Jesus left us a pattern, an example to follow. That's what it says here. This you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example. That's something that Christ did for you, and he did it for me. He left us an example. He left us with power to enable. When the group sang the special music this morning, they talked about the power of sin like being a chain and how it was broken. Later on, the congregation, we all sang together again, the power of sin being broken. The cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ frees us. It enables people to live, not forced to dwell in sin. It enables us to live a righteous life. It gives us power to enable so that we don't have to sin. So it does. In verse 24, Jesus left us with a purpose. The purpose was to live. Jesus did this work on the cross. He took our sins on his body. He rose from the dead, giving us power to live because he wants us to live. He wants us to live to righteousness. In other words, he wants us to live, if you'll excuse me for just a moment, the right kind of life, a life, a full life. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what 1 Peter 2 talks about. What Jesus did. Now, because I've asked you to do this, you should still have Matthew chapter 27 kind of thumbnailed open. Matthew chapter 27, I want to show you a picture of the kind of temptation Jesus had while he was on the cross. Most of you probably have grown up in church. For maybe a few of you that haven't, Jesus was a perfect man. The Bible teaches us that he was tempted in every way, just like you and me, and yet he didn't sin. I never really thought about it much before this last week as I was preparing for Easter, but you would think that Jesus' torture on the cross physically was pretty bad, and it was, and you would think that he'd be left alone while he was there, but he wasn't. You know, Jesus shows us as an example of going through the most extreme physical agony that a person could endure, and yet at the same time, he was still being tempted while he was on the cross. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 40. Jesus was tempted to worry. He was tempted to not trust that God had his future planned out well. Because when you're facing death, I've been around that a lot as a former pastor, been to many hospitals and bedsides where people were facing death. They're always thinking of the future, what happens next. And here's Jesus, no different than you or I, and he is tempted to despair. He is tempted to worry about his future. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 39 to 40. It says, those who passed by, this is Jesus, he's on the cross, and there's random people. They're walking, they're looking because it's a public execution. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Jesus made this statement regarding you're going to tear down the temple and again in 3 days I'll build it back up. Jesus wasn't speaking of the physical temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about his body. That's what he was talking about. When these people are hurling their insults at him, they are forcing Jesus to answer a question. what will really happen in 3 days. Jesus was a man, and he was tempted just like you and I. So what was he thinking? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but it doesn't take much for our imagination to consider that question. It would really be easy for Jesus to think, what is going to happen to me in 3 days? Will I really raise from the dead? After all, I've never been dead before. That's a reasonable question to ask yourself. And here's Jesus. Now, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he raised the servant girl from the dead. Like, he knew he could do that, but he had never raised himself from the dead before. What if this doesn't work? Will I really beat it? Death is an enemy, the Bible teaches us, but it's not one that you can fist fight with. How do you defeat an enemy you can't touch? Here's Jesus, and he's hanging on the cross, and as people are going by, they're mocking him. They're saying, yeah, let's see if you can raise the temple again. And Jesus has to consider that. He heard it, and he has to think it through. There is some serious temptation to worry about the future, about the very near future for him. But here's the real trick, I think. Will God really help me? I've been there, and I think you've been there too. Will God really help you? And here's Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. Will God really help me? Because when I take Jesus, takes on the sin of the world, he's covered in my sin, my shame. Will God reject him? Or will God help? That's just temptation for the future plan that God laid out. Just one aspect of it. But what about the past record? Sometimes my past comes up to haunt me. Sometimes I don't like to think about my past. Sometimes I question the validity of the things that I've done in my life, for good or for ill. Here's Jesus Christ on the cross, thinking about the future. What happens in 3 days? What happens in 5 minutes? And now here's some jokers that come in Matthew 27:41. In the same way, the chief priests. Earlier we just had some random dudes that were walking by, causing trouble. But now it's the chief priests, the leaders, the teachers of the law, and the elders. They're mocking him. But look what they say with their mockery in verse 42. It says, he saved others. Now, there's a certain amount of gall to look at Christ on the cross and acknowledge something. To look at Jesus Christ on the cross and say, yeah, we know you raised Lazarus from the dead. It would just kind of give one pause and think about that. We're going to kill the guy that can raise people from the dead. That right there just seems kind of weird to me. But here, and they say it out loud, which to me is really kind of crazy, but they say it. He saved others. But then it's really classic because I said Lazarus, but there's an S on others. Did you notice that? They're recognizing more than the salvation from death of Lazarus or even the servant girl. Packaged in that little phrase, we acknowledge that you do miracles. We acknowledge that you've done amazing things. We acknowledge that you are beyond anything we've ever experienced before, but we're going to kill you. But he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Then let him come down now from the cross. Then we'll believe him. What does that raise in the mind of Christ? See, you and I can read that. Many of us have heard the story before, but for Jesus to be tempted to consider his past, It would be really easy for Jesus while he's on that cross and they're bringing up his past for Jesus to say, "Did I do enough?" Should I have done more? Have any of you ever said that? When you're thinking through your past, have you ever wondered, did I do enough? Was God really with me? Have any of you ever felt that way? I felt that way a lot in my life. Looking here, it's all rosy and pie in the sky. It's a beautiful day. It's Easter. We just had breakfast and life is good. But sometimes I am nagged with a question. Was God really with me? Was it all real? It would be really easy for Jesus to think that thought. Because here's these chief priests, elders, teachers, religious elite, if you will, and they're throwing in his face his past. And they're raising a pretty decent argument, if you think it through for a second. You say you're the king of Israel, and you've saved a lot of people. You've done a lot of amazing things. Then why are you on that cross? It would be really easy, I think, for Jesus to really worry or to be anxious. To ask the question, was I really close with God, or was it all just in my head? Because after all, I am up here on the cross, and I can't get down. Did I make this whole thing up in my head? Is it just some fanatical religious experience that I've had, or was it real? It would have been easy for Jesus to be tempted to think that way. But you know, this is just my opinion, but I think there's a tougher one here that's not on the table just yet. To worry, to trust, to not trust your present relationship with God. This one's kind of subtle, but it's there. Take a look at Matthew 27, verse 43. This is, again, the chief priests, the elders, the religious elites, and they're mocking Jesus. They're talking to the crowd. They're talking to Jesus, and they say, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God, if he wants him. But did you notice? They're picking up on the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. It would be really easy for Jesus to think, can I trust God as judge? Because that's the question that they're really asking, isn't it? Isn't that what is at the baseline of their logic? If God wants him, let God save him. Let God judge him. Let God choose. It would be so easy for Christ to think, can I trust God to judge rightly? Can I trust God as the judge of the universe? You've called into account my past, you've called into account my future, and now here I am in the present. I am hanging on this cross. I am the Son of God. The relationship changed at some point on the cross. Dan, you've asked me this question a dozen times, and I've never given you a good answer, and I'm not going to give you a good one today. I don't understand the Trinity, okay? I know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and I know that there is one God. Three persons, one God. I'm immortal, and I don't really have a good handle on that. And I know you're going to ask me this next question, so just button it, because I ain't going to answer you. I don't understand how God the Father, that relationship for a moment was set aside, and now it's God the Judge. And there's the Son on the tree. Cross. And these people are putting into the mind of Christ this temptation to worry. Will God be my father or will he be the judge? Have any of you ever been afraid of the judge? Sometimes I still am. Sometimes I am still afraid that God is going to bop me on the head a good one. Frankly, I would probably deserve it. Sometimes I don't trust that God is my Father. Like sometimes I just don't trust that relationship. And here these chief priests, these religious elite, they are picking apart the Trinity. They are putting into the mind of Christ the opportunity to worry, to be anxious about, will God accept Christ? Will he still love me? See, Jesus never did anything wrong. He was perfect, never sinned. But he's going to take all of James's junk. He's going to take all of my sin and make it his own. He's going to take all of my shame. He's going to take everything that I've ever done or will do, and he's going to own it. And Audrey's, and Luke's, and everybody's. I would not want to live with me. Would you want to live with you? Really? I don't like me sometimes. Not one of us in this room has ever perfectly gotten along with anyone else. But now Jesus is going to take the worst of all of us for all time. And he's going to make it his own. Do you really think God's going to love him still? Will he still love me? Will he still be my dad? The issue here is present relationship. Will God still accept his son? Because I know the story, and I know a lot of you do too. When Jesus died, he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And in something that I cannot fathom, God the Father turned his back on the Son, and they were apart. Will he still be my dad? Because the judge is rejecting me. The judge is going to kill me. But when it's all over, what will happen then? Folks, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Remember that Jesus left us with a purpose. He left us with a purpose to live. He did not leave us with a purpose to worry. To just think that through again. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, "To this you were called." In other words, to this is your appointment. To this you were made to be. This is the purpose. This is the plan. This is why you are. Because Christ suffered for you. That's why he did it. Because there's a purpose. The purpose is more than just being anxious when things don't go your way. The purpose is more than being anxious about your personal relationship with God the Father or God the Son. The purpose is more than just worry. Your purpose, according to 1 Peter, is so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For his wounds are the things that have made you healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the grave for a reason. To redeem us. To give us life. And life and worry don't go well together. That's not why we're redeemed. That's not why we're called. Worry is a forfeiture of God's promise to be with us. Because here's Jesus Christ, according to 1 Peter, what he did on the cross was an example for us. When I look at the picture of the cross, in Matthew and in Luke and in John, you see that Christ was tempted like we are. And part of what he did on the cross was so that we would have an example to follow. Part of what he did was when we see the temptation to worry, the temptation to say, I'm not sure God's going to accept me, or I don't know if God will love me after I've done what I've done, we have an example in Christ to live in a righteous way, to live in a way that we were designed to live, with freedom. Jesus left us with a pattern, this example to follow. You know, as we take a look at the story of Christ on the cross, and you look at it from all of the different gospel accounts, and you look at it from the Bible as a whole, there's a lot more that we can see about how he overcame worry. One of the ways that he did this was Jesus thought of the future in order to manage the present. Sometimes when I am tempted to worry, the other day I was teaching one of my children, number four, to drive our little mule. Our mule is like a little cart that we have in our yard. There was an exercise of my will to be tempted. A little bit of anxiety there. Just so you know, my foot was on the brake, literally. And as I released control of the steering wheel, I realized my future is at stake. And I thought of the sermon and I thought through what Jesus did, and I recognized in the future, God has a plan for me. And it was easy to think through the plan that I know that I have, because God wants me to be a loving father, to teach my children a lot of things. So part of the plan, while I'm sweating it with white knuckles, is recognizing that I'm going to love this child enough to give him a good education. And I'm going to trust that in the future, God's going to keep me safe so that I can do the same for the others. Or I could just be like, No, that's the pattern that God gives. He thought of the future to manage the present. See, when Jesus was on that cross, he had a plan. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, it says in verse 24, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Because Jesus knew that his wounds were going to heal us. He knew that we had been like sheep that had been going astray, but that we would return to the shepherd of our souls. See, there's a future picture in Christ's mind while he's on the cross. Yeah, this stinks. This is horrible. I'm being tortured to death. And my Father is about to turn his back on me as I take on the sins of the world. But it's worth it because I see what's coming. He thought of others instead of himself. Again, if you look at the whole picture of Scripture and you see all the accounts, every account of Christ on the tree mentions one issue, this, that Jesus, instead of thinking of himself, thought of other people. You can see him looking at Mary because his mother is at the cross, and he looks at John and he says, Mother, behold your son. And he says, there's your mom. In other words, take care of her. Jesus is not selfish in that moment. He's thinking of others. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. When we are afraid, when we are worrying, what we're really doing is we're looking out for our own interest. The Scripture teaches us that to be like Christ, according to Philippians chapter 2, that we're to look out for others, like Christ did while he was on the cross. That helps manage worry because it puts into perspective the purpose that God has for you. You know, it's interesting, Jesus was between at least two other criminals, possibly more, and both those men, the thieves, they were wicked men, and they were both mocking him. And at one point, one of them looks at Jesus and recognizes, this man is innocent. This Jesus is more than a man. And he looks at him and he says, truly, I am being punished for what I did. I deserve this, but you know. Remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus looks over at him and he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus was willing to minister to others during the whole crucifixion. He wasn't worried about the things that he was being tempted with. He was looking to the other people. He was looking to us. You know, another way that Jesus defeated temptation to be worried or anxious was he focused on fulfilling his current responsibilities. You know, Matthew 6:33, these are his words. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is there hanging on the cross, and his concern is taking care of the responsibilities that are still before him. His responsibility to die well. His responsibility to obey his Father perfectly. His responsibility to take care of his mother, to take care of his friends, to take care of the thief. Jesus was concerned more fulfilling his responsibilities than he was in wringing his hands in worry because he wasn't sure what was going to happen next. That's how he did it. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, do not be anxious, do not worry about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Tell me, what was the last thing that Jesus did? What was the last thing he said? Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. What was he doing? He was praying. He was talking to God. And he said, God, basically, I trust you to take care of my spirit, to take care of my soul. No worry, only trust. And he prayed, just like he taught us to. I told you before, my opinion is that this was the toughest. And I still hold to that. I think this is. Jesus remembered his permanent relationship, Father to Son. You know, in that prayer that I just quoted, into your hands I commit my spirit, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was tempted to worry that God would be more of a judge and less of a father. But the last words out of his mouth, he was directing his prayer to his Father. That relationship Jesus considered to be permanent. That relationship he believed to be a priority, if you will. So it says in Luke 23:26. Jesus called out with him, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. A picture of overcoming worry. Jesus left us with this pattern. The pattern shows several key ways, several key methods, if you will, several key strategies, several examples of how to overcome the anxiety and worry that often comes in life. Because, folks, there are times in life where you're just going to not be sure if God is with you. You're not going to be sure if this is going to be acceptable, if you're going to be acceptable to God, if this is going to work out all right, what the future is going to hold, what the past is going to hold, and so on and so forth. And here is the pattern, an example of things that Jesus did for us to follow. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we have the ability to live the way that we were designed. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is broken. We don't have to sin. We're not slaves to it. We don't have to be. But you say, this is Easter Sunday, so what about the resurrection? So you've talked an awful lot about Christ on the cross, but this is Easter, and we're here to celebrate the resurrection, so what about it? Well, I'm glad you asked. The fact that Jesus rose from the grave proves that God the Father accepted Jesus' payment for our debt of sin. Here's what it says in Luke 24:46-47. He, that is Jesus, told them, his disciples, This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you say, well, I'm not really sure where that says that God accepted anything, or that, you know, that proves anything, or that Jesus paid for the debt of sin. Well, look again at the verse. It says, it's written, the Messiah will suffer. So Jesus knew that was coming. The cross was not a shock to him. He understood exactly what he was getting into. None of that was, you know, surprising. And that he would rise from the dead on the third day. The plan always was for the resurrection. But then here's the kicker. Because of the resurrection on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins is going to be preached in his name to all nations. What we do here on Sundays is we teach, we tell about what Jesus Christ did and how amazing he is. Because we have the opportunity to have forgiveness for the sins that we've committed. People everywhere in the world have the opportunity to repent and to have their lives healed and restored so that they can live the way God designed them to, with freedom. Freedom from worry. Freedom from anxiety. The power of sin is broken. We know this because of the resurrection of Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. It's a passage of Scripture, again, talking to Christians about Christ as their example. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christ could give us this command to be this way because he was our example. He lived this, which means we can too. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried, because the Lord Jesus is near. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he did not worry when God the Father was far. So why would we worry when he's near? He's close. Why would we do that? Well, why do we? I mean, we do. But we don't need to. God's peace is beyond understanding. If you don't have that peace, you can have it. You can. The Bible says so. I was a little bit snarky, and I have a secretary, and she edited out my snarkiness. Here it was. If you don't have the peace of God, there's someone at fault. Tell me, who do you think that is? It wouldn't be God's. You know, it says the God of peace will be with you. It does not say the God of worry. It just doesn't say that. Folks, here we are on Resurrection Sunday, and we've got one of these little sins, right? Because worry is like, you know, a little one. It's not that big. What we're really saying is, what? God can't handle it. God might reject us. We didn't do enough in the past. What are we really saying? Because Jesus Christ did it all for us on the cross. His resurrection proves that we can go through this, that we can do it. Jesus took the sin of the world on his shoulders. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus was separated from God. But he did that so that we would never have to be. Hell is a very real place. It's not a popular place to talk about unless you're cursing, but the truth of the matter is, it's real. Heaven's a real place. A lot of people like to believe in heaven because it's a positive thing, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you'd never have to be separated from God. Jesus loves people, and he wants to invite people to live with him. That's what the resurrection's about. Proof of the fact that Jesus defeated death, that he defeated sin, and we can too. Jesus did this so that we could have a pattern to live by, to have the power to actually do the living, and to have the potential to live with a great purpose. I had a friend of mine once tell me, if you don't like your life, then do something about it. Your life is your book. Write a new chapter. I want to encourage you today to rejoice with me about the resurrection of Christ, the fact that sin is broken, and that we don't have to live stuck in worry and in anxiety for the rest of our lives.